All right, will you please give your neighbor a high five? When you do that, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, please. Actually, Ephesians. We're going to start in Ephesians. So let's try it again. Give your neighbor... No, don't give him a high five again. To turn to Ephesians this morning, if you do not have a Bible, there should be one close to you, one of the seat pockets. Maybe your neighbor has one. But do what you can to read along with us this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 20. And as you're turning there, I just want to give a brief thing. Today we begin a three-week series entitled Limitless. And it all kind of goes back to this image that you see on the screen here, which I'll reference just a little bit more in just a moment. But over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking. This is going to be the framework, kind of the context of our conversation, this one word, limitless. And so as kind of the theme verse through the next 3 weeks, I want us to read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. That's going to kind of carry us through. And so to begin this morning, let's read that. And then after I read Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, we're going to skip all the way to the beginning in Genesis, and I'm going to read a couple of scriptures there. So would you please stand with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord together? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine." I'm going to pause right there for a second, let that sink in. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now please turn to Genesis chapter 15. Verses 1 through 6 is a story of Abraham. "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and very great reward,' God says. But Abram said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.'" Listen now, verse 5. "He took him outside and said, 'Look at the heavens and count the stars if you can.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Verse 6 says, "Abraham believed the Lord and he credited him as righteous." Pray with me. Jesus, we love you and we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the power that is in your word and for the opportunity we have to gather together this morning. God, I ask that you would give us ears to hear what God is saying to us today. That you would allow that to come into our brain, that we could decipher what you're saying and understand what you're saying. And then God, as we do that, that we would have open hearts so that your word would find a spot inside of us so that it might grow and produce fruit in our life. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit will do this. We thank you for the power that is in your presence, the power that is in your word. Thank you for this time together this morning. If you agree with that, can you say amen? Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated this morning. Limitless is the theme of this series. And I read Ephesians, and we paused there strategically because that Ephesians scripture says that God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. How many of you would raise your hands with me and say, "I have a really, really good imagination"? Anybody? Okay. If somebody asks me or tells me, "Eddie, I just want you to dream and dream of whatever. Dream of what your family might look like. Dream about what the church might look like. Dream about what, when I was a kid, dream about what your baseball career would look like." If you give me the invitation to dream, I can dream at the big league level. I can dream big. How many would also raise your hand and say, if given the invitation, I can dream and I can dream big? Anybody? Okay, half of us. What's the matter with the rest of you guys? Are you sleeping now and dreaming maybe? No, you know I'm kidding. But the fact is that we're given an invitation to dream. All of us can dream pretty big. And God says that he can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. That seems pretty limitless to me. That seems pretty big to me. That seems pretty amazing to me. And then in Genesis, God speaks to Abram. He gives him a promise, says, I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. And the context of that story is very, very amazing. We won't spend the time to talk about it now, but it's really quite intriguing. And then Abram enters this dialogue with God, and because he has no children, he has no heir, and the short story is that was important, and God had promised it, and it hadn't come yet. And Abram was saying, what's going on? And God was saying, trust me, I've got this all under control. And Abram was saying, are you sure? How many of you relate with that conversation? God is saying, I got this under control, I've got a plan, and you're telling God, are you sure? Are you sure about this? And Abraham says to God, are you sure? And God says, Abram, I want you to get out of your tent. I want you to step outside. How many of you saw the meteor shower the last couple nights? Anybody see that? Anybody? Neither did I. Anyway. But in August, the Perseid meteor shower shows up in about the middle of August, when we don't have clouds typically. And that's why the meteor shower was so hard to see this last time. But I just go outside of my house. And I look up into the sky, like this graphic shows you. And I look up and I just wonder how big God is and how amazing God is. And God tells Abram in Genesis chapter 15, he says, go out and count the stars. Go ahead, start. Count them if you can. And he gives him this great promise. This limitless God. This God that has literally no limits is the God that we serve. And this is the framework of our conversation for the next 3 weeks. And so this week, we're going to spend some time. We're going to get out of our tent. We're going to look up at the vastness of the galaxy, the vastness of the stars. We're going to consider what it means to serve an immeasurably great God. And today, we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about the limitless nature of prayer. We're going to talk about the limitless capabilities of prayer. We're going to talk about a subject that is so common to people, we might just dismiss the thing altogether. How many of you would raise your hand and say, in some way, shape, or form, I have prayed in my life? Okay? I have prayed for my food. I have prayed for my kids. I have simply been in a bad situation. Dear God, help me get out of this. We're familiar with this word called prayer. We're familiar with this word called pray. So the limitless definition, according to Webster and that beautiful book that he put out called The Dictionary, the limitless definition is literally without limit. Limitless can be defined further as being boundless or having no boundaries. Limitless is defined as being not confined, not fenced in, unable to be confined, having no lid, having no cap, having no measurable ending. These are all the English words that describe or define the word limitless. And as I mentioned before, this will be the context of where we go in the next 3 weeks as we talk about prayer, presence, and power. That's the frame. That's the journey we'll be on. How many of you have one of these? So for those of you that can't see it, maybe in the bed, this is my cell phone. How many? And I saw a big raise of hands. Nearly everybody has one of these. Young, old, everybody in between has a cell phone. Now, we have a challenge in our house. And the challenge in our house is that there are four of us that have these cell phones. The challenge is not necessarily that we have the cell phone. The challenge is that we have 10 gigs of data. That's the challenge. The additional challenge, I'm not sure where she is, but the additional challenge is that I have a 14-year-old who does not understand what 10 gigs of data really means. Until I text her 3 days into the billing cycle and say, I'm turning off your data because you've used over half of our data. So this is the challenge in our house. We have 10 gigs of data, and we use that for a variety of things. You know, you're familiar with the whole thing. How many of you have seen lately that some of our major cell phone carriers are advertising unlimited data? Praise God Almighty. Unlimited data. Verizon's doing it. AT&T is doing it. Sprint's doing it. Any other cell phone company is probably doing it. They're all doing this unlimited data thing. So I looked into it. And so I won't mention any major players in the game outside of what I've already mentioned, AT&T. But anyway, they offer an unlimited data plan. And so I started reading through the details because unlimited data is an amazing thing that would benefit my household tremendously. And what I noticed is that you have unlimited data up to 20 gigs of data. So what happens after your 20 gigs of data use is that they begin to throttle your data speeds. They throttle them back so you don't get the full capability of the data that is supposed to be unlimited. So we'll give you unlimited data. And then once you've used all of this amazing unlimited data, now we're going to throttle those speeds back to the point where none of your apps even work anymore. Right? So you get unlimited data and you're using it and you pull Facebook up and you check your Instagram feed and you're Snapchatting everybody and you're posting on Twitter and you might even check your email or call someone. But why? When you have all those other amazing things you can do on your phone. And then one day in this billing cycle, you go to open Facebook and the feed won't load. Dear God, Armageddon has showed up because Facebook will not load on my phone. You wait for what seems like an eternity. By an eternity, I mean about 2.5 seconds, and Facebook won't load. So you close it and you go to your Instagram feed and the Instagram feed won't load either. And so you wait the appropriate 2.5 seconds and you kill that app too. And so you say, I can't do that. So I may as well go to Snapchat. And Snapchat doesn't snap or chat. And so you close that. And so you, after that, you go to your Google app and you Google, why is my phone a piece of garbage search? And Google won't even respond. So you open your browser and you try to use your browser to do some searching and that won't respond. And then you realize that your phone is a piece of garbage. It's an antique because you've had it for all of 8 months. And so you need a new one. It's the phone's fault and I need to get a new phone. But in the meantime, because you're not at your upgrade status yet, you decide to open up the Bible app, which opens automatically, and then you get convicted. End of story. Anyway. Unlimited data. We realize that the data that was promised was never really unlimited in the first place. There were limitations put on it, not to benefit you, but to benefit the corporation. And so it's understandable that we get a little bit cautious and we get a little bit skeptical and suspicious, and rightfully so. When we've been promised something to be limited or unlimited, we discover it really does have limits and it really is not unlimited. And quite frankly, it becomes a pain in the butt to use and do anything with. We understand that the promise does not meet the product. We understand that what was promised can't be followed through on and that there really are limits. There's always a catch. And we're just waiting for the fine print to burn us. It becomes easier then to understand why we become hesitant when somebody talks about God being limitless or God being unlimited in his power and his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy. Why does it become easy to understand that? Because in our culture, we've been conditioned to believe that everything has limits no matter what is being promised. That everything has a catch no matter what has been promised. That everything has fine print that is not to your advantage but to somebody else's advantage because we get hit by that constantly in the culture that we live in. And so as we think about the spiritual component of limitless and our topic today, prayer. Does prayer respond like my data responds? Is there a prayer limit? When my prayers reach a certain level, or I've prayed so many prayers, does God throttle the speed back and say, you keep praying, but I'm going to just take my time answering because you've reached your daily limit of prayer? And we might laugh inside. We might chuckle. I was writing this, and I thought, you know, this is actually kind of funny. But somewhere inside of us, I think we have a misunderstanding that God really has placed all of these limits on us. He's asked us to pray and yet put crazy, insane limits on the prayer. Because that's how our Western mind thinks. And I think at some point, this mindset has actually affected how we pray, when we pray, why we pray, or if we even pray at all. And so having said that, what does God's word say about prayer? What does God's word say about believers praying? What does God's word say about this thing called prayer? Well, it actually says a lot. And it wasn't quite so easy to narrow this down the way I thought that it would be. But I think we have a direction today. And so what does the word of God say about prayer? Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 7. I think a lot of you will recognize this passage as you turn there. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 6, excuse me. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he comes to a point where he's going to talk about prayer. And this is what Jesus says in regards to this thing called prayer. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Jesus goes on to say, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then Jesus says this in verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And some manuscripts have this line, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We'll go ahead and pause right there. When given the opportunity to express what his desire about prayer was, Jesus quoted these words. If you flip a few pages over to Luke chapter 11, we're going to read a similar story. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 roughly says this. "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" So in Matthew, he's instructing the crowds and the multitudes. In Luke, it was a request posed to him, "Jesus, teach us to pray." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And Jesus will share a little bit more about it. But what I want you to see is that when asked, "Jesus, how do we pray?" he mentions the same thing that he taught in Matthew. And so what do I want us to glean from this morning? I think what we need to do is we need to have a redefining of the word prayer. The word pray in the Matthew passage is actually, when we study that, it comes from a Greek word. Now, I don't speak fluent Greek. And so I had to do a lot of study and research to figure out what this word was. But we need a redefining of it. Because our definition in the English culture, you'll discover today, is very, very different than the definition that was penned in the Greek when these manuscripts were written. And so the word pray in the Greek is actually two words. The word prayer or to pray is a combination of two words. The first word is pros, and the second word is eukomai. And so the full word becomes prosukomai. That's the Greek word for pray. So what does that mean? This is what the beauty of the Greek language is. We break those two words apart, and pros means something, and pros means this. Pros is a word that implies motion or movement. Pros would be the root word of our word prostrate, where we would move from standing up to bowing on the ground. And so pros has the implication of moving or movement towards something. So think in your mind, forward progress, forward movement, or the very act of standing to bowing. That's the implication of this word pros in the Greek. And eukomai is the meaning of that word is simply to wish or to ask. And by implication, in Matthew, it means to pray to God. And so when we combine those two words together, prosukomai really means that prayer is a forward motion, a movement towards a genuine conversation with God. That's what it means to pray. To pray is to move with forward momentum, to move with forward progress, closing in the gap between you and God so that you can have a genuine conversation with God. That's what pray means in the Greek. Now, what does pray mean in English? This is very, very interesting. Pray in the English, by definition, is to pray. And our English definition of the word is subject to so many external factors. When you read the definition of pray in the dictionary, you understand that the factors that influence the definition revolve around your upbringing. It can revolve around your church background. It can revolve around your personal experience, just to name a few. And so it all contributes to how we define or frame the word pray. And our English language defines prayer or to pray this way. It means to speak, to hope or to wish, or to seriously ask of God something. Now, I'm not going to read the full definition here, but the English definition is very, very one-sided. It all revolves around what you are saying, what you are asking, what you are requesting, and it all revolves around you in our English definition. And so what happens when we get or don't get what we've asked for? In regards to prayer, what happens when we see or we don't see what we're hoping for when it comes to prayer? What happens when we've asked for something to be done and it is done or it is not done? What happens when it all works out the way we want to or nothing works out the way we want it to? What happens then? Well, if you're anything like me, you just make a new to-do list for God. Well, if God didn't do this, let's try this. Well, since God gave me this, maybe we can just tack on to that and ask for this. And so our English definition, our English interaction with this word pray is very, very one-sided. And it all hinges on the fact that we are asking things of God. We want things from God. We need things from God. And our definition is revolving around us asking things of God. But what if prayer was more than that? What if prayer was more than simply asking? What if prayer was more than simply hoping? What if prayer was more than just all of us expecting something? What if prayer really was limitless? What if prayer really was limitless, and have we lost something in translation when it comes to the words, Jesus, teach us how to pray? I propose this morning that we have. We've lost something in the translation. We've lost how we interact with this word called prayer. We've lost how we ought to interact with this word called prayer based on the Holy Scriptures. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 6, This is what I mean by that. We're taking a long journey to land on a very small landing pad this morning where we're going to land, which is what we're going to do here in just a few minutes. The Lord's Prayer starts on, this is how you should pray. In the Luke version, it says, Lord, teach us how to pray. Consider this with me really quick. Jesus comes to earth. He's sent by God. He's sent to redeem humanity. He's speaking to the multitudes. In the Matthew version, in the Luke version, he's asked the question, teach us how to pray. Out of all of the things that Jesus could say, out of all the words that he could put together in structure and grammar to form a sentence, out of all the vast knowledge that the Son of God has, he is the Son of God, that healed the sick, that raised the dead, that spoke the word, that made demons come out of people and flee, that raised Lazarus from the dead, simply at the mention, Lazarus come forth, he was raised to the dead. The name of Jesus and the power that is invoked there, the power that is present there, this figure, this man, this teacher, this Son of God, when given the opportunity to define prayer and teach us how to pray, says, pray like this, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think it's a big deal that when Jesus was given that opportunity, he said these words. Not so we could just simply memorize a prayer and repeat it verbatim over and over and over again, but this prayer takes us back full circle to the way God designed it in the first place. So let's take a real quick journey in our mind all the way back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created this on the first day, and this on the second, and this on the third, and this on the fourth and the fifth. And then we come to this spot where God creates man. And we come to this spot where God creates woman. And we come to this spot in the creation narrative where this man and this woman live in this beautiful garden, and they're caretakers of the garden, and they have free reign of everything, and they live in a moment where God physically, literally walks and talks with them. God moves in the garden and speaks with Adam. God moves in the garden and speaks with Eve. God moves in the garden and he is close to Adam and close to Eve. God moves in the garden in that relationship that he created. And now fast forward to the infamous apple and the betrayal and the sin and the fall of mankind. And man is sent away from the garden. Man is sent away from the physical presence of God. And prayer now becomes very, very, it's personal, but it's selective. It's personal in the fact that Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still, and the sun stood still. Jacob would pray, God, you're not leaving until you bless me, and God blessed him. Jabez would pray in the prayer of Jabez, God, do not let my life cause harm and pain, and God would grant his request. Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. Elijah prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. We have all these personal encounters with God and prayer, but it was very selected and very isolated. And then we come fast forward to Jesus, and he's here. And we have this religious structure, this religious system that's so fenced in this thing called prayer that it was almost impossible to do it right. You had to pray three times a day. The morning, the evening, and the third one you could fit into your schedule wherever you wanted to. That's kind of my paraphrase. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so pious and so deceived by their piety that they would literally walk into the middle of a street and determine this is the time to pray. They would stop traffic. They would show off for everybody and pray these ridiculously long nonsense prayers just so people could see how religious and pious they were. That is the scope of the context of prayer that Jesus came into. And then when people ask Jesus, how do we pray? Jesus teaches us to pray. He circles all the way back and starts with relationship when he says, our Father. The Lord's Prayer is what I'm calling this morning, this prayer nucleus. Everything revolves around prayer. If we can, bring the Lord's Prayer back up on the screen for me, if you would. It begins, our Father. Speaks completely of relationship. Remember, the Greek definition of prayer is this conscious movement towards somebody, towards something, so that you can have a genuine conversation with somebody. Our Father denotes relationship, genuine relationship. Hallowed be your name denotes reverence and honor. It goes on to say, your kingdom come. God's kingdom is not of this world. It's bigger than this, and it's different. God's kingdom is different. It then says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's this thing about God and this thing about relationship with God that transforms your will into God's will. And I'm running out of time to fully flesh those things out, but it's this idea of transformation. God takes us on a journey from point A to point B and changes us so that our will matches God's will. It goes on to say that give us our daily bread, because God knows what we need. God knows what we have need of. It goes on to say, forgive us our debts, because we need to be forgiven. Come on, somebody. We need to be forgiven. That's why Christ came. It goes on to say that to lead us not into temptation. God has empowered us by His Holy Ghost to deliver us from temptation, to deliver us from the evil one. The Lord's Prayer is this prayer nucleus that our life revolves around, and we could pray pieces of the Lord's Prayer and it would be perfectly applicable to every situation that we have in our life. That's why, in my opinion, Jesus taught us how to pray this way. Jesus would go on to say, ask, seek, and knock. He would say, pray without ceasing. He would say, pray with the right motives in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. There's a lot of things that come into play when we talk about prayer, but this is what I want to where I want to land this morning. This is what I think is the most powerful piece to what I'm saying today. Is that the limitless capability of prayer is directly attached to whom you are praying to or whom you are moving towards. The limitless capability of prayer is directly attached to whom you are praying to or to whom you are moving towards. Why do you think Jesus said, you will have no other gods before me? Because He knew that every other god would be limited. He knew that every other idol would be limited. He knew that He was the only true God that would be truly limitless and unlimited in His power, capability, ability, character, and integrity, and all of those things. God did not say, you shall have no other gods before me, because he was a little bit, what's the word I'm searching for? Insecure. God did not say, don't have any other gods before me, because He wasn't insecure. God is saying, don't have any other gods before me, because He knows that He alone possesses limitless capabilities. He knows that genuine prayer has to come from genuine relationship. And so consider it this way. Prayer is moving towards someone. Genuine conversation only happens with genuine relationship. Genuine conversation only happens with genuine relationship. Think of your closest, best human friend right now. Think of it right now. Can you tell them anything? Probably. Do you know that when you go to them, you will not be judged on your behavior? Probably. Do you know that you can scream at them and they would still love you? Probably. Do you know that you can go to them and disagree with them and they'll still love you? Probably. For some of you, it will be a husband or a wife. For some of you, it will be a brother or a sister or a longtime friend that you've had from high school or beyond. Some of you go back in your memory banks and remember when your dog was your only best friend, like me. But I told him everything. And he was the quintessential listener. And would wag his tail and lick my face. And the world was just a better place because my dog was perfect. I digress. Think of that most perfect relationship in human forms. And I'm going to illustrate it this way. Adam, come here, buddy. And I am almost done. When Adam and I first met, Amber introduced me to Adam. And I was extremely skeptical because Amber is just like a sister to me. And this dude wanted her. And so I became very skeptical. And took my place as a brother and just kind of hopped right in there, right? And so the relationship was just forming. The relationship was just beginning.
And the conversation reflected such. The conversation reflected limited relationship. The conversation reflected a surface information and surface relationship until I began to know Adam more and realize, really fast forward, that this is really a beautiful, beautiful fit. And at one point, I was able to do their wedding, freezing our tails off in Esther Short Park in November. And we had this beautiful marriage union of this husband and this wife. The point I'm making is we've been able to have some very, very serious, I would say, fairly intimate conversations because we have become friends. Genuine conversation does not happen without genuine relationship. Some of you are wondering, thanks, buddy. Some of you are wondering why your prayers aren't being answered, and partly it's because you don't have genuine relationship with your father, so you're not having genuine conversation. Some of you are wondering why your prayers are not being answered, why God is so limited and why God is so constricting and things just aren't happening. And it's because you're expecting a limitless God to answer your limited situation, your limited understanding of Him. God is an infinite God. We are finite people. And when we make a choice to come into relationship with an infinite God, we have to put our finiteness over, I don't even know if that's a word, but we have to put that finite thinking kind of on the side and accept the reality that God knows best. And the only way to pray, according to Greek definition, is to purpose to move towards the person that is the object of your affection. The only way to pray, according to the Greek definition, is to bow yourself, not just bow, but to this movement closer to somebody. And that's really where I want to land today, is that the limitless power of prayer lies in the fact that the limitless power of prayer is directly connected to the limitless power of God. The limitless power of prayer is connected to the limitless nature of God. The limitless effect of prayer is attached to the fact that God is limitless. God is infinite. God knows everything, and He has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for your life. And more often than not, we just need to embrace that and let go of some of the garbage and crap that we bring to the table. I'm sorry, God held it. Anyway, my mom's not here to spank me. Sorry I said that. But we bring all that garbage to the table and we wonder why things aren't cranking because we have refused to have genuine relationship with the God who wants to have a genuine relationship with us. And so that's really where I wanted to get to today. And it was a long journey to get there. And I know that I'm kind of preaching to the choir today, but I think my prayer is that as I've spoken through this, that you have been able to grasp a whole new glimpse of what prayer looks like. Prayer is genuine conversation that is birthed out of genuine relationship. And that is a powerful, limitless relationship. And maybe you're here today, as we do often at Landmark, and You don't have that genuine relationship with God. And in your heart, you're saying, how in the world do I do that? Well, it's not complicated. You say, God, I want a genuine relationship with You. I know I'm not perfect, but Your Holy Spirit can make me holy and forgive my sins. And I want that. However you got to articulate that and verbalize that, that's all it takes. And you enter in the genuine relationship with God. And you can have genuine conversation with God. That is the limitless power of prayer. And that is our springboard as we move forward into the next 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to talk about the limitless nature of God's presence and how that relates to prayer. Stand with me this morning, please. We're going to close our time out. In all seriousness, I am very sorry about that word that slipped out of my human mouth. Please don't hold that against me. Or if you do hold it against me, get over it. No. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we do love You. And we don't want prayer to become this overcomplicated thing that we never take part in. So God, help us. Help us as we learn to pray. Help us as we pray without ceasing. Help us as we enter and interact with you in genuine relationship, and help our genuine conversation to come out. God, meet the needs that we have. Answer the prayers that we pray. And give us the wisdom to know how to pray. In all of this, God, we just ask that you would give us the ability and the strength through the power of your Holy Ghost to live like you would want us to live. And to make a difference the way you have invited us to make a difference. Thank you, God, for our time today. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? Thank you for coming to church today. We'll dismiss you at this time. Give somebody maybe a high five or a hug on the way out. Love on somebody as you leave. You are dismissed this morning. We pray a blessing on your day and your week. We look forward to seeing you next week, if at all possible, as we continue our series.